Got 20 minutes? Then you have time for a Bible study.
If you confess the Lord, call him up. If you confess the Lord,
welcome to another episode of 20-Minute Bible Studies. Romans 10:17 says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Over the next several minutes, you're going to hear an important message directly from God's Word and have your faith and knowledge increased. All you have to do is listen. Now, here are your teachers.
Hey everybody, thanks for joining us again. I'm Andy Balog.
And I'm Jordan Pine. Let's get started. Romans 6:23 says that, quote, "The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord," end quote. In other words, we Christians believe that the blood of Jesus saved us from the consequence of our sin, which is death. Yet today, we'll be studying a passage of Scripture where the Apostle John says there is still a sin that can lead to death. It's one of the more confusing passages of Scripture, so let's get right to it.
Join us now as we listen to the Word of God.
First John chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will, for him, give life to those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should make request for this. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not leading to death. 1 John 5, 16 and 17.
As always, we begin with the SPACE method. SPACE is an acronym. SP stands for speaker, A for audience, C for context, and E for explanation. Notice that E for explanation is last. That's because we believe it's critical to consider who is speaking to whom and the theme and message of a passage before attempting to interpret Scripture. So let's use the SPACE method here.
Okay, so starting with the SP, speaker, the speaker is the disciple and apostle John. The author does not mention himself by name, as the apostle Paul often did in his letters. However, based on the history and the testimony of the early church, we have the writings of the early church elders, they all attributed it to John. And the fact that he doesn't identify himself is actually evidence that the scholars use to say that it was John, because only someone as well known as John would feel he didn't have to mention his name. You know who I am, sort of a thing. Also, only someone with the status of John would write with such authority as we see in this particular epistle. Meanwhile, this is the first and largest of three epistles that John wrote, epistles being letters. That's just a fancy word for letters. He also wrote the Gospel of John, and while exiled to the island of Patmos at the end of his life, received the revelation and wrote down that book of prophecy.
Thanks, Jordan. So the audience is the churches of Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey today. Okay, so this letter was likely written from Ephesus, where the Ephesian church was located, and to whom the book of Ephesians was written. Also keep in mind, Ephesus was the home base of Christianity in the region back then. And this letter, like many of its day, would have been circulated among the churches in that region. And one of these churches was the church at Smyrna. And to quote him, Pastor John MacArthur said, "Smyrna is the next stop on the postal route from Ephesus." So hold on to that fact for later. The point here, folks, is the audience is saved, the members of the early church.
Moving on to the context, it's a time when false teachers and false doctrines were corrupting the church. This letter was written late in John's life, probably around AD 90, according to Bible scholars. And because Ephesus was a philosophical center of the ancient Greek world, worldly teaching, which was false teaching, had entered the church. This false teaching came to be known as Gnosticism. The word comes from the Greek word gnosis, meaning knowledge. And the Gnostics claimed to have special knowledge that came from outside of the Scriptures and, in fact, superseded it. One thing the Gnostics taught was that God and matter could not mix. As a result, they rejected the central claim of Christianity, which is that God became man in the form of Christ Jesus, which is ultimately to deny his supreme sacrifice on the cross. So again, Gnostics believe that God, spirit, and matter could not mix because matter was inherently evil. So therefore, in their philosophy, it was impossible that God ever could have become man. And by denying this, you know, they pretty much created a heresy that all heresies eventually come down to, which is that they deny the one act that saved all of mankind from the penalty of sin. And really, this is what Satan wants. Satan wants to undermine the very foundation of our faith. If there's no foundation, and the foundation is Jesus Christ, there's no possibility of building on that foundation and fulfilling God's purpose for our lives. If we don't fulfill God's purpose, we'll have nothing to show for ourselves on Judgment Day, which means we lose our inheritance and never receive the rich rewards that God has in store for us.
Okay, Jordan, so this is what the Apostle John was facing. And in the second chapter of this letter, he specifically warns against denying the Father and the Son. And then we read in chapter 2, verse 22, it says, "Who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist." So to be clear, he adds in verse 23, "No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also." So, you know, he's essentially saying to the Gnostics back then that to deny the deity of Jesus is to deny God. And then he gets even more specific in chapter 4, the chapter before our scripture reading. And in verses 2 and 3, it says, "This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world." So we see here this was a direct rebuke to the false teachings of the Gnostics.
Okay, so now that we know the speaker, audience, and context of our scripture reading, we're ready to attempt an explanation. Let's hear it again. 1 John 5:16 through 17 says, "If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will for him give life to those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should make request for this. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not leading to death." So as you can see by the repeat of the word, the key to understanding this passage hinges on the meaning of the word death. And there are four possibilities for what this word could mean. Number one, it could mean physical death. Number two, it could mean spiritual death. Number three, it could mean eternal death. And number four, it could mean something else. So let's tackle those one by one, Andy.
Okay, so we'll start with physical death. Some believe there was or even is a sin so bad that it can cause you to get sick and die. They describe it like an instant judgment of God. You basically do something so bad, he decides to end your life with, let's say, a terminal disease. They usually talk about this in conjunction with the spiritual gift of discernment, suggesting that the spiritually gifted can discern God's will for a sick person. But here's the problem. It's hard to build convincing scriptural support for this. It's just a theory. And, you know, without the proper support of scripture, we should be very careful about believing such theories.
Okay, so moving on to spiritual death, the Bible characterizes our state before salvation as spiritual death. For example, Ephesians 2, verse 1 says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience." And jumping to verse 4, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." The Apostle Paul is the speaker there, using the space method, and he is writing to the audience of the church at Ephesus. The Apostle John is writing to the same audience in today's reading. As we said, it was probably written from, 1 John was probably written from Ephesus, so it would have been circulated among the Ephesian church first, then to Smyrna and the other postal stops on the circulation route. In other words, both of these apostles are writing to save people. And notice the tenses of this passage from Ephesians. They were dead, but are now alive together because they have been saved. So John can't be talking about spiritual death, the state before salvation, because his audience is already saved. For them, spiritual death was in the past.
Okay, Jordan, so the third possibility is this death eternal death? Well, many believe our scripture reading is saying there is a sin so bad it can cause a Christian to even lose his salvation and eventually go to the lake of fire. But we know that this would contradict the doctrine of assurance. So let's listen to what John writes just a few verses before our scripture reading. And we'll start in verse 11, and it reads, "And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." So, question, would John write something just a few verses later and then completely contradict this? Well, of course not. But, you know, still many believe that they have scriptural support for the idea, for this idea, because something Jesus once said. And Jordan, why don't you go to Mark chapter 3, verse 28, and let our listeners hear that verse.
Yeah, so this idea comes from a verse that appears both in Mark and Matthew, and I'm going to read Mark chapter 3, verse 28. Jesus is speaking, and he says, "Truly I tell you, people can be forgiven all their sins and every slander they utter, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. They are guilty of an eternal sin." So in the Greek, you know, it's always important to go to the Greek and to try to make sure that the translation is actually saying what we think it says, because oftentimes, as we've discussed many times, there's something lost in translation from New Testament or Koine Greek to modern English. And this is going to be one of those cases. I'll just, you know, foreshadow that and tell you up front. So if you look at this passage in the Greek, the word translated never, will never be forgiven, is actually not the same as our word never, which we understand to mean not ever. The phrase that does appear in the original Greek is two words, ou, which is not, and echo, which means to have. So a more precise translation would read, "Whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not have forgiveness."
Interesting.
It doesn't mean forever, in other words. But hang on, you say. Right after that, we read, "They are guilty of an eternal sin." That has to be forever, right? That must mean eternity. Well, not so fast. Again, the word eternal in the original Greek language is the word aionian, which we have discussed before. The Greek root of that word is aion, which is where we get our word eon from, and it has a similar meaning in that it means for an age or age lasting, not forever and ever. So to get the true sense of the meaning of this passage, actually, should go to the version that's in Matthew, because the version in Matthew is much clearer in the English. For some reason, it just got translated differently. So the parallel is Matthew 12, starting in verse 31. It says, "And so I tell you, every kind of sin and slander can be forgiven, but blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come." So there we see that word age, not forever. It's the truer sense of that teaching. So again, if this verse was saying a Christian can undo his or her salvation by deliberately and continually sinning, then it contradicts many other passages of Scripture, including the one that we just read.
Okay, so I guess the question that most people would have, Jordan, is then what does it mean? Well, this age was the age in which they lived, and the age to come, that will be the age of the thousand-year kingdom, which is prophesied in Scripture in Revelation chapter 20. So Jesus is saying there was actually a sin, which was speaking against the Holy Spirit, that could essentially curse a person's life and prevent them from getting into the kingdom. And, you know, again, there's a but here. Does it apply to us today? And that's mainly what I think our listeners want to know. Is there really such a thing as an unpardonable sin, even if the penalty is an eternal hell? Well, in the first chapter of the letter from John that we're studying, 1 John 1:9, he writes, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." Unless you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, in which case you're doomed. No, I'm just kidding here. I'm being facetious. It doesn't say that, and there's a reason for that. So, you know, again, let's go back to the space method that we used in Matthew chapter 12. S is for speaker, so we know that Jesus is a speaker. A here is for audience, and if you didn't know, the A is the Pharisees, and we'll see this. In Matthew 12:22, it says, "Then they brought him a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see." Verse 23, "All the people were astonished and said, 'Could this be the son of David?'" Verse 24, "But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, 'It is only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons.'" Well, aha, he was speaking to people under the old dispensation of the law, those who were saved nationally, because they were of Israel, of course, and who would later, we know, reject their Messiah, also known as the son of David, and then they would be judged for that. So the short version here is they weren't going to make it into the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the millennial kingdom, in the age to come, because of them mocking or blaspheming the Holy Spirit that existed in Jesus Christ. And basically, Jordan, how that translates today, simply speaking, is that, you know, you and I could be in a Bible study, you and I could be having a conversation, we could meet another Christian, and we could just be talking about sin in general. And, you know, I might say, wow, I made a big mistake. And if the rapture was to come today, you know, am I going to get raptured or am I going to be left behind? I can't believe I did that sin. God forgive me.
Right.
And then, you know, that particular person might say to me, well, no, Andy, according to scripture, you know, you do things like that, you practice that sin, you're not getting raptured, you're going to be left behind, and you're probably going to go to hell. So what that person's actually doing, he's telling me that the Holy Spirit that's sealed within me is actually something that could be let out because of my sin, or that what Jesus did on the cross wasn't enough to pay for the sins of the world in full, which actually completely contradicts, and it's confusing to, you know, to Christians who are reading the Bible. So the main point I'm trying to make is that if we're telling other Christians or teaching other Christians even that they can lose their salvation, their spiritual salvation, what we're doing is we're blaspheming the Holy Spirit that's sealed within that person.
Right, but I guess the even larger question is that sin unforgivable? So if I'm a believer and I do what you just described to you, and I think the answer to that is probably no, as long as I later on confess it, as 1 John says, he's faithful and just to forgive any sin. And really, that particular verse, that teaching of Jesus, was applied to the Pharisees at a different time. It was before he died on the cross. It was under the law, and it was a works-based salvation or loss of salvation. So back then, the Pharisees, by blaspheming the Holy Spirit, could be kicked out of the kingdom. I'm not so sure if it applies to us today, because if I come with a repentant heart to God, he can forgive any sin, according to John.
And I agree with you. I absolutely agree with you. I mean, there is no sin on the earth that Jesus did not die for.
Right.
He paid for it in full. He is our propitiation, according to scripture. But what can happen is if I practice these sins,
right,
I will...
Practice being the key word.
Exactly, right? You could read Galatians and learn about what sins, you know, are under that category of getting us to the point where we actually fall back or apostate. And it's not where we're going to be separated from God for eternity,
right,
but we will lose the millennial kingdom. But my point is, what is the unpardonable sin is not the consistent sin.
It's not cursing the Holy Spirit.
It's actually telling a Christian,
right,
that their sin can cause them to lose their everlasting life.
This is a good transition, Andy, to the second death. And it leads us to the true meaning of the word death in the passage that we read today. It's speaking of something the Bible calls the second death. Now, there are two different ways the phrase second death is used. In one case, it's used for the unsaved, and we're not going to go into that today. In another case, though, it's used for saved people. And I'm just going to go ahead and go to that passage of Scripture. It's Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. This is the letter to the angel of the church in Smyrna, and as we mentioned earlier, Smyrna was one postal stop away from Ephesus, so that's why it was important to mention that. And it says, you know, starting in the second part of verse 8, "The first and the last, who was dead and has come to life, says this, 'I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, so that you will be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. And then listen to this. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death.
There it is.
So this can't be about the lake of fire, the second death. In this case, why? First, it's written to believers, the church at Smyrna. So we have that problem with assurance again, if you start to teach that. Two, it's about works. And we know our salvation is by grace through faith plus nothing, according to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. We see works in this passage, the test of tribulation, being faithful until death, etc. And if you know the clues in this passage, it's about the kingdom. How do we know? Well, for example, there's this clue, he who overcomes. And that phrase is used throughout the seven letters that are in the beginning of Revelation. But for our purposes today, here's a key one, Revelation 3, 21. He who overcomes, I will grant him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. So remember what we said earlier, Smyrna is one postal stop away from Ephesus, where the Apostle John wrote his first letter. John's also the one who received the revelation and copied down the message to Smyrna. So again, if you connect the two, we see that the death in 1 John 5 is the second death of the message to Smyrna.
Okay, so why don't we do this now, Jordan? Let's go back to 1 John 5, 16 and 17. And then what we're going to do is rephrase this. So I'm going to read it based on what, now that we have a better understanding of the way it should read in the English.
Okay.
I'm going to rephrase it so that our listeners at home can have a much better understanding of what it's actually saying.
Great.
So I'll start. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to the second death, he shall ask God, and God will give him kingdom life. However, there is a sin leading to the second death. I do not say that he should make requests for this. All unrighteousness is sin, but there is sin leading to the second death and sin not leading to the second death. So let's put this back into its context, Jordan. The churches had been invaded by these Gnostics, we talked about it earlier, who denied the very foundation of our faith, which is the deity and sacrifice of Jesus Christ, according to Scripture. And those on that path had no chance of ever qualifying for the kingdom. So it was useless to pray for those committing such sins, is what John is trying to say here. Their only fate was to suffer the second death. In other words, they were on the path to darkness. These are the places outside of the kingdom, which John contrasts with the path of light in his first chapter.
Yeah, 1 John 1:7 says, if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So notice that those on the path of light have a means of being cleansed. How? By the blood of the very one the Gnostics rejected. So without his blood, there is no forgiveness and no purification. As Hebrews 10:26 says, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. And that was the problem with Gnosticism, and that's what John was writing about here. Gnosticism was death in the kingdom sense. Following the Gnostics could only lead to disqualification and darkness.
Unfortunately, we're out of time. Don't forget to visit our website at 20mbs.org. That's 20mbs, as in minute Bible studies, .org. Our website has a free archive of all lessons, links to our Facebook account and discussion forum, ways to support this ministry, and more.
You can also sign up to receive an email whenever we upload a new Bible study. Our first email will even include a link to a special series titled 10 Mind-Blowing Things You Didn't Know Were in the Bible. This eye-opening set of Bible lessons is our gift to you when you join our community. So be sure to visit us at 20mbs.org.
Thanks for joining us for another 20-minute Bible study. Special thanks to the family of Pastor Gary T. Whipple, to the Abundant Life Worship Center for the music for our show, and to Tom Pine for our scripture reading. I'm Steve Zioli, and until next time, may the Word of Christ dwell in you richly.
All rights reserved, Mysteries of the Kingdom Incorporated.